Joshua chapter 7. Give you a second just to get there. I was reading something the other day. I read about this guy. He's sitting around the house and hadn't done nothing. Well, his wife didn't think so. She came home. He was laying in a lazy boy. She said, "Well, what'd you do all day?" He said, "I killed 5 flies, 3 males and 2 females." She said, "Well, how'd you figure that out?" He said, "3 were on the remote and 2 were on the phone." Amen. Amen. Joshua chapter 7, verse number 1. The Bible says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-haven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake to them, saying, 'Go up and view the country.' And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, 'Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few.' So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men. They fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even to Cherubim, however it pronounces, hard word number 1, and smote them in the going down, whereof the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, 'Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?' And the Lord said unto Joshua, 'Get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? And Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. And therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you for the singing and the fellowship time we've had. Now I pray you bless the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray we'll be attentive, and Lord, you speak to each heart that's here. We'll be aware of your presence, and we'll thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message, "An Aching Heart Produces Aching Hearts," and it's a familiar text for us that for most of us, you've been saved or been in this church any amount of time, and there's a lot of ways you can go with just about any text in the Bible. And I want to look, the key verse I'm looking at today is verse 1, where it says, "The children of Israel committed trespass in the accursed thing." And one of the things that I know that God did with Israelites, and that he looked at them like as one people. He didn't look at them like an assembly of collection of tribes and families and individual people, but he looked at them as just as one people. And God dwelt in the midst of their camp, and therefore the camp was to be kept holy, and that anybody that disobeyed God defiled the camp, and that defilement affected the relationship that they had to the Lord. And it also affected the relationship they had to each other. And, I think today the Bible tells us this here, that the church, that we are one body, that we're a body, we're looked at like a body, and that we're in this whole thing together. We're not a collection of individual saints that are kind of operating on our own, but we're a church, a church body. And I'm afraid that we don't see it that way. I think a lot of times as Christians, we look at ourselves as just individuals and that we kind of happen to get together and we meet once a week or twice a week, and that we think that our individual actions have no bearing on anybody else. But, that's not the case. That in that body illustration, I mean, how many of you have ever had a real bad toothache? I'm going to tell you what, you get a real bad toothache, you don't feel like doing nothing. The rest of your body doesn't feel like doing anything. You get down in your back and see how you feel. Like, we got some of them here, Doris and a few others. Brenda's on the mend there. When you get down in your back, you hurt all over. You get a fever. I'm going to tell you what, a fever about kills me. I mean, if I get a high fever, you know, I don't know how people deal with it. I'm dead. I mean, I'm just good as dead. I mean, I can't do anything. I can't get dressed. I can't get up. I can't do nothing, man. I mean, I'm dying if I get a bad fever. I mean, my whole body is affected by that. And, that's why God uses that illustration. So I want you to see something as collectively as a church and as Christians, that never think that your backsliding has no effect on anybody else. Never think that your backsliding has any effect on anybody else. When you look in this text, I mean, because of Achan's sin, the Israelites went out and they fought a little old town of Ai. I mean, it was nothing compared to Jericho. It was nothing. And because Achan had taken up something that was supposed to be dedicated to God, and I'm not sure I was going to talk about this, but I'll talk about it. You know, Jericho was the first city they came to when they came across the Jordan River. That was the first fruits. And God said, remember how they defeated it? God said, listen, you just march around it once a day for 7 days. And on the seventh day, you go seven times, blow the trumpet, the walls will fall down. I mean, it don't get any easier than that. It was God's victory. But that was the first town that they defeated. You know what happens? You know, what are we supposed to give God? We're supposed to give God our first fruits, right? We're supposed to give God the first fruits of everything. And so what God said was, he said, listen, I'm going to give you all the land of Canaan. We're going to defeat every city. But he said, that first city, everything belongs to me. I will talk about it later. He said, everything in that city belongs to me. So it was God's. It wasn't theirs to take. And Achan took it, and guess what? 36 men lost their lives because of Achan's sin. You know why? Because they were powerless. They were powerless. Listen, the Israelites, they were not a trained military machine. They were not a warring nation. They were farmers. They were shepherds, man. I mean, that's all they knew how to do. They didn't know nothing about military strategy, flank and counterflank and all that stuff. They didn't know anything about it. But they went up against warring nations, and they defeated them every single time. And the only defeat in the land of Canaan, the only time they were defeated in the land of Canaan was what we read right there in the Battle of Ai. And it all had to do with sin in the camp. And because they were powerless. Listen, we're dependent on God. We are dependent on God. And that's what I want you to know. Listen, if you're in the ministry, if you're involved in the ministry, it's not your good looks. It's not your personality. It's not your education that's going to get you through in the things of God. It is the Spirit of God. And if you quench the Spirit and grieve the Spirit and lie to the Spirit, I'm going to tell you what, you're powerless in the face of the enemy. And that's exactly what happens. We're battling an enemy. We're battling an enemy, and I'm telling you, look at the church today. The reason that we're powerless in the world that we live in, we have no influence on the world. There was a time, buddy, I mean, the government didn't make a move because they were worried about what the church was going to have to say about it. They wouldn't pass a bill because they were worried about what the church, the Christians, were going to say about it. Buddy, not today. They could care less. Man, they passing laws and doing things. Everything they do, they don't care about what the church is going to do. What night is James River High School having their graduation on this year? Wednesday night, buddy, right in the middle when we got church, man. It puts us in a dilemma, doesn't it? Kind of puts us in a quandary there, right there. They're sticking it to us, and they don't care because they're not worried about what the church thinks. And it's mostly our fault because we have become powerless in the eyes of the world because of our carnal, ungodly, unchristian living. We have quenched the Holy Spirit to the point that God can't move, and God can't use us in the way that he would like to, and that's exactly what happened in our text today. Backsliding by you does affect the whole church, and indifference, I'm going to tell you, it affects the whole church. Your coldness, your deadness, your casualness, your laziness, your stagnation, and your sin affects everybody. Boy, when Abraham, I think last week I read about Abraham, he went down into Egypt, got down in there, got away from God. What'd he do? He told a little lie. Didn't think it was going to affect anybody. Just about cost him his wife. Just about cost him his wife. Just about cost him his life. David's disobedience later on, and he had a little bit of disobedience, but there was a time when he numbered the people and God told him not to do it. Guess what happened? 70,000 people lost their lives because David disobeyed God. Man, you know, it wasn't that big a deal, was it? God said, listen, you don't need to number the people. Why do you think David numbered the people? Pride, huh? I got convicted about that one. I don't look anymore. As Stanley puts out there, they count how many people's here every Sunday, stick it on the board. I don't look at it. I don't look at it no more, man, because I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not saying it's a sin. I'm convicted about it. I don't need to know how many people's here. I got what I got. Huh? We got what we got. It doesn't matter. Now, business side of things, when you go to the bank and you get a loan, they want to know how many people were you running in 1949 and how many people are you running now, and they like to know that stuff, so you kind of got to have it to do all that. But I'm just thinking, God didn't tell us specifically not to count, but he did tell David, you don't need to number the people. Why do you need to know what the people, you know, you got a bunch, that's all you need to know. But he numbered the people. God told him not to do it. It was pride that was at the bottom of that. 70,000 people. God said, well, you like all them numbers? You like all them people? I'm going to, cha-ching, we'll take a little bit of them away, man. Took 70,000 off of the rolls right there because of his disobedience. Man, it wasn't a big thing. All he did was count the people. It was sin. Huh? It was sin. Hey, listen, I'm telling you what, in the world we're living in today, yeah, it's not a big deal because the kind of sins that Christian people are committing today, huh? A number of the people wouldn't hold a candle to what's going on in Christianity today. I'll believe with that. I agree with that. 100%. That's a good amen and point right there. Amen. Huh? That's a good amen and point. I'll agree with that 100%. It wouldn't hold a candle to it, but I'm going to tell you what, if God says don't do it and you do it, it's a sin. And if God says do it and you don't, it's a sin. Man, and sin's a sin, man. It costs. Somebody's going to pay for that, not just you. Joshua decided not to obey God about going down to Nineveh to preach, and God almost sank a whole ship. Huh? If at the last minute, Joshua finally confessed, Jonah confessed, it's me. he said, throw me in the water, and they did. they didn't want to at first, but they did. Hey, man, you the problem? Okay, we'll throw you in. They threw him in. He got swallowed up by a whale. That's what, God worked it out, but the ship almost went down before they did that. So it affects everybody. Look here, Hebrews 12, 14 through 15 says this, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any root of bitterness, everybody thinks bitterness is not such a big sin. Good night, it's big. Springing up, trouble you, and look here, and thereby many be defiled. Well, how is many defiled if you're the one with the problem? Because we're all one body. See, we're all one body. We're all in this together, man. And so listen, people ask me this. Say, boy, preacher, say, it looked like you was having a hard time preaching that. Man, listen, I have a hard time preaching just about every day. Huh? Sometimes you really struggle with preaching. And I don't know why. I don't know why. I mean, sometimes I have liberty. Sometimes I feel like the Holy Spirit's moving. Sometimes I feel fine. Sometimes I can barely spit it out. If I didn't have it written down, I wouldn't get it done. Why is that? I have to examine myself. Sure. But sometimes I think it may be just sin somewhere else. Sin somewhere else is quenching the Spirit to the point that I can feel it. Huh? Sometimes sin is quenching the Spirit. And I remember when I first got saved, and Sherry will tell you what the church we went to one time, man, there was a funk got on that church. Man, I mean, I don't know. Everybody knew it. Nobody knew what it was. We all sat around. We were saying, man, what's going on? Man, I just feels dead. It's lifeless. What it is. And you're afraid to say something to anybody else because you think it's just you. But then, sometimes you got a close friend and you start saying, and somebody else was telling me the same. Next thing we know, everybody in church felt it. What was it? We still don't know. It went about 3 weeks, man. It was about 3-4 weeks of that. And finally, one day it was just like, man, it was a whole different deal when we got to church. I guarantee you there was some sin somewhere. Huh? Or more than one. There was some sin somewhere. It was some more than one sin. And it affected the church. And so listen. We got a warning here. Listen, we just read it there in Hebrews chapter 12. It's a warning to the church. Careful with that. Look here. I want to show you another little place in the Bible over where there's a warning to the church, and this is in the New Testament. And this is to the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. God talked to Paul. Wrote a letter to this church. They had a problem. Look what he said right here. This is in the church now. He says, reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. Now, fornication, I'm going to tell you, if you don't know, we don't use that word a lot, but most of us have heard of it that are older, but fornication is sexual relations between somebody that you're not married to, anybody that you're not married to. That's called fornication. And here's the case that such fornication not so much named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. There was a man that was having sexual relations. It wasn't with his mother, but it was with his stepmother. It was with his father's wife. Now, this was in the church. But look here. That was a sin that was in church. But he said in verse 2, it says, and ye are puffed up And have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And see, what their problem was is it was going on in the church, and guess what? Everybody in the church knew about it. But you know what? They were proud of it. They were proud, and we got it in the world today. Hopefully, they don't have it in this church today. But listen, they had it in the world. They got it in the world. And they were, you know what? They were proud. They were proud that they were so inclusive. You know, because of love, we didn't say anything to anybody about it. We just love everybody. Come on in, everybody's okay. Paul said, you know, you're kind of proud about your diversity. You're proud about your inclusiveness. You're proud that you're not excluding anybody out. You're proud about it. He said, listen, man, you should have put them people out of the church, huh? Not out of meanness, not out of hate or discontent or that they would permanently be out of the church, but that they would get convicted about what they're doing. They would repent of their sin, and that way their flesh would be destroyed, but their spirit would be saved. That's what he said right there. And look what he said in verse 9 in that same epistle. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Not to company with them. Verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother. This would be somebody that's called a brother, be a fornicator, or covetousness, or an idolater, or railer, or drunkard, or an extortioner, with such and one know not to eat. Listen, man. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that God looks on sin as serious business. Amen. Huh? It's serious. I'll tell you what, man, there's churches, I've sat in churches, and I've never heard anybody preach on 1 Corinthians chapter 5 because they're afraid to talk about it. They're afraid to talk about it. Listen, man, he said that you know, and by breaking fellowship, see, when you fellowship, you're saying you condone it. You agree. See, when you say, listen, man, I can't have any part in that, that shows that there's something, there's some conviction. There's conviction there, and that's what God uses. Listen, God looks on sin in the church as serious business. And I'll tell you later, I think I was going to put this in later, but I'll put it in now. I know we're living in the day of grace. I know that. And there might not be the same physical consequences to sin in the camp as there was in Israel's day. But I will tell you this, there is the same spiritual consequences. You and grieving, quenching the Holy Spirit of God to where the church is powerless. Man, I mean, God help us, man, to where when we've quenched the Holy Spirit to the point that God's men and women that are serving God can't even serve because their spirit is so quenched. God help us when we get to that point. And we have to understand the seriousness of this. There's a spiritual consequence. The number one point I want to look at, I only got 2 points for you this morning. I know you're probably thinking, thank God for that. We as a disobedient soldier, number one, we looked at the steps of disobedience. I've preached on this text before, and I've looked at the steps of disobedience. I'll just go over them. It's not my main point today. But the very first thing was he looked a second time. He looked at, you know, you can't help what you look at. Everything was supposed to be dedicated to God. He went in one of the places they were going, and he saw some silver and saw some gold, and he saw a nice looking some clothes, a garment. I don't know about you, if I saw a big old chunk of gold, man, I mean, wow, you know, I've never seen a whole lot of gold, big wad of it, be nice. I saw a whole bunch of silver, or something like that, but what happened was he started looking at it a second time, and that led to some trouble right there. The second thing he did was he reclassified those things, and that's what we do, folks. We reclassify sins. We don't have lies, we have little white lies. We don't commit adultery, we have affairs. It's not fornication, but they slept with somebody. You know, if they were just sleeping with somebody, it probably wouldn't be a problem. But more than was going on in that, right? Amen? Amen. Good amen point right there. But here's the thing: the reclassified. He called them spoils. Now, spoils are this. You know how in those days when they went and ransacked a city, and they all the good things they would get them. all the sheep and the goats and all that. And if there was gold and silver, they got it. And if there were nice clothes, those were the spoils of war. You got to keep all the spoils. The problem in this case was God said, listen, everything in Ai is mine. Or in Jericho is mine, excuse me. Everything in Jericho is mine. Achan says, oh, I'm going to call it spoils. No, it wasn't spoils, it was God's. It wasn't, and he renamed it. He reclassified it, and that's where it became a problem. See, it didn't sound so bad. And the third thing was that he coveted. He imagined in his heart what it would be like to own those things. And the fourth thing, this is the thing I really want to talk about. The fourth thing was that he thought he could get away with it. You know, we had a devotion from Harold, and I read this thing here, and he said this. I'm going to see if I can word it right. He said, if we think 16 times on, this isn't the word he used, but secular things, if we think 16 times about secular things and spend 5 minutes dwelling on God, holy things, it's no wonder that secular things are 200 times more real to us than God is, right? And I know, you know, and I think about always comparing Israel, and I know it didn't work then, and that's why God doesn't do it now. But I think in those days, man, think about this. Pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud by day. God had the Red Sea, manna from heaven, quails through the air, water from the rock. I mean, God had worked some miracles, man. They knew God was real. He dwelt in the middle of the camp. The high priest couldn't even go in there unless he got everything under the blood. Nobody else could go in his presence. They were afraid of God. They were afraid of God on Mount Sinai. I mean, the mountain trembled and shook and smoke and fire and lightning, man. They wouldn't approach it. They told Moses, you go talk to God. I mean, they knew God was around. A lot of times now, well, we're preaching on God. We're preaching the Word of God. But there's folks, man, that have never felt one time the power of God, the Spirit of God in their lives. And so they're not real sure about God being real. Because we are dwelling on secular things 16 or 200 more times than we are the things of God. And so we haven't thought about that. And so God's not that real. But I keep thinking in Achan's day, what in the world was that chucklehead thinking about that God wouldn't see? How could he think that God wouldn't see it? Well, you know what? It shouldn't be any different today. Huh? It shouldn't be different today. How do we think we can go ahead and get away with sin and God don't see it? You know, I don't know that we don't. And we never say it out loud. We would never say, oh, God doesn't see it. We would say, we hope God doesn't see it. We would also say, well, maybe it's not that big a deal. Huh? Maybe God's so busy doing some other things, it won't be that bad. You know, how did he know? What was he thinking? Numbers 32, 23 says, be sure your sins will find you out. Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do, which means with whom we must give an account. How did he think that God wouldn't see it? How do you think that God's not going to see it? God knows what you're thinking. And if you're thinking you wish I'd hurry up and get done, God knows. God knows what you're thinking. Leads us to the second point, discovered sinner. Back in our text. Verse 16, it says, so Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah and took the family of the Zerahites. And he brought the family of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Remember over there in verse 1 when we were talking about Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah. See, he was wondering why they put all that there. Well, now he's backing up over here and he's going down through the list. He's going through the tribes. And he said he brought the household of man and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah was taken. It fell on him. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? He answered the question in the next verse. It's the Lord. I, the Lord, searcheth the heart and try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the first fruits of his doings. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Nobody can hide from God. We're not hiding anything we've done. We're not hiding anything we think. We're not hiding anything we've said. I wondered about this as they were bringing each tribe And it's kind of narrowing down. They got Achan's tribe and they got Achan's family, and then they got right down there real specific with his family. What was going on in his mind? What if you were the guilty one? What if you knew that you had taken something of the accursed thing, and they start narrowing it down? They said, somebody in the nation's done something wrong, and they said, it's in the state of Virginia. It's in the town of Buckhannon, and they belong to Valley View Baptist Church. It starts getting, and you know. See, you know. What do you think was going on in his mind? Psalms chapter 10 might give some insight to what Achan was thinking. Verse 6, he has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. Or verse 11, he has said in his heart, God hath forgotten, he will hideth his face, he will never see. Or verse 13, wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He has said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. I noticed every time I read that, it kept saying in his heart, saying in his heart, saying in his heart. See, a lot of times what we do when we sin against God, listen, we don't say with our lips, oh, God won't see. We're hoping in our heart. We don't say, oh, it's not, we don't say with our lips, oh, this sin, specific sin, is not a bad sin. We say it in our heart. It's not that bad. You know, that we're thinking it in our heart. It's not that bad. In verse 24 of our text, they had the judgment there. It says, Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the garments and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen, his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Now the law prohibited innocent family members from being punished for the sin of their relatives in Deuteronomy 24:16. But this tells us something right here. It tells us they knew. See, they knew. The family knew. How did he hide it in the middle of the tent and the family not know about it? And the Bible says they were judged. And listen, when you know, we get out here, here's the thing about this. And I hear this a lot when people say, well, preacher, you know, we ought to, you try to counsel people through things. And one of the things that you do, you say, well, we ought to make each other accountable. We won't do it. No, see, we know about sinning in church. Y'all know about more sin in the church than I do. But you won't say anything about it. You won't go to the person and say, hey, you know what you're doing is wrong. I don't agree with it. You know, do it in love. I'm talking about in love. I'm not talking about being hateful, mean-spirited. The Bible talks about backbiting, it does. It talks about being a tattler and all those things right there. But listen, man, when somebody's grieving the Holy Spirit of God, somebody's quenching the Spirit of God, somebody's sinning against God and against His church, huh? You're going to see somebody wearing a Valley View Baptist T-shirt and you're a member of it and they're doing something ungodly? Listen, man, I get on them, man. Take it off. Huh? Take it off. Get out. You know, get right with God. Listen, I mean, I don't have to be that mean sounding about it. But I mean, we got to, you know, listen, we're all in this together. You do it out of love. Listen, you do it because you want them to do right. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. Listen, nobody wants to hold people accountable, but we ought to. We ought to. Listen, man, they were judged. I want you to notice that that judgment, and I don't know if you've ever studied the Old Testament much, the judgment that they pronounced on that family was the same punishment that they would use for a city that had turned to idolatry. That's how they heaped stones upon it, burned it with fire, heaped stones upon it. Same thing they did with him. See, because here's what the deal was. Achan had an idol in his heart. Idols of the heart. We got them. Mm-hmm. Oh, we got them, buddy. We got high places. I could get on a whole bunch of them. I could get on a bunch of them. High places in our hearts. Money's one of them. Sports is one of them. Huh? Yeah, come on. Amen. Yeah, a little weak there. Huh? That's some of them. They're high places. They are. Man, listen, it's not funny. It's high places. There's lots of things that get put before God. Huh? There's lots of things that gets put before God in Christians' lives. Listen, it's a high place. I'm going to tell you what, it's a sin because he judged him for having an idol in his heart. They turned from the true and living God to the God of gold and silver and an expensive garment. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Here, I'm just giving you the truth. This is the truth. Listen, God's not overlooking nothing. Amen. Well, God, preacher, how come God, He hadn't judged me for it? Because He's long-suffering. And there's grace and there's mercy. And as I said earlier, listen, they were under the law and we're not. I know that. We're under grace. We may not have to take a sinner out today and stone him with stones and burn him with fire. But I'm going to tell you what, there's the same spiritual consequences that they suffered. They suffered defeat in the land of Canaan. Defeat in the land that God led them to. Listen, the church today is suffering defeat in the land of Canaan. In the land that God has led us to, we're suffering defeat because of sin in Canaan. It's simple. There is the same spiritual consequences that they had. There's a price to pay. A spiritual price, and could be a physical price as well. It's certainly a quenched, grieved spirit, worldliness, worthlessness to God. Maybe a physical price too. It could cost you your life, and it could cost your family's life. Listen, there's only one thing. Listen, it is the day of grace. Confession, repentance. The only cure for an aching heart, either way, is confession and repentance. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word today. Now I pray as we have our invitation this morning that You speak to our hearts, Lord. We know we're not perfect. None of us are perfect, Lord. That we need Your grace. We need Your mercy. Lord, we also need to lift each other up, Lord, in prayer and counseling and be accountable to one another. Lord, be accountable to You for our actions. Lord, there are consequences for every action we have. Lord, I pray that I not be a hindrance, Lord, to any individual person or the church, Lord, that you'd have me to be, I'd be everything You'd have me to be, Lord. I pray, Lord, You work in our lives, Lord, work in our church. Help us, Lord, to be more like You. We know we can't do it in our own strength, Lord, but we can through You. And so we ask You now to meet with us, speak to our hearts during invitation time. I pray for that one that may be here, Lord, lost. I'm not sure about their salvation, Lord, and they just need, first off, to be in the family of God, Lord, to call on Your name, confess their sins. And we'll ask You for that. Speak to hearts this morning during invitation time. Now, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.